Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I thought about what Paige was saying, and you know, I thought, reflected back to what Steve said today in Sunday school, and it's just going to be a day of kind of overlapping, because I want to, at this point, read to you the passages that in the book of John, that Jesus, where Jesus said, "I am," ego eimi in Greek. So here are the seven times Jesus says, "I am." And I want you, as I read these passages, I just want you to reflect on what he is saying and why he is saying it. John 6:35, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." To Paige's point, John 10:7-10, therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 11:25-26. This is when Lazarus has died and Jesus is speaking to Martha. And he says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, that the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Amen. John 14:6, which you guys know is by now, it's no secret. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then lastly, in John 15:1-6, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that there will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then verses 5-6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned." Yes. Seven times, Jesus states, "I am," ego eimi. And those seven times, he tells us that he sustains spiritual life. He offers guidance through spiritual darkness. He is the entry point for salvation and protection. He demonstrates a willingness to lay down his life for his followers. He promises eternal life and triumph over death. He confirms he is the sole path to God the Father. And lastly, he emphasizes that believers must stay connected to him to bear spiritual fruit. Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these seven passages that Jesus tells us clearly who he is, what he's here for, and he gives us a direction through just by following him, Lord. These I am statements, if we take them to heart and we believe in them, Lord, we will find comfort and we will find passion from you. Lord, we just also thank you for the allowing him to go to the cross, where he died on that cross, as he said he would do, and then he raised himself again on the third day, showing us that he conquered death, and we too could conquer death along with him. He gave us that pathway that leads us directly to you, Lord. And Lord, we give you thanks for his sacrifice, and we look forward to the day when we can worship face to face in your kingdom of heaven with you and him. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Even though he was called the Lone Ranger, he always had Tonto accompany him, nearly always, didn't he? And then we have Batman, but what would Batman be without Robin? Oh, there was Tom and Jerry, Rocky and Bullwinkle, Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble. Famous duos in the cartoons. And then Comedians Laurel and Hardy were familiar to a generation gone by, and in that same era, there was Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis as a team until they had a bit of a falling out, and don't we all remember Sonny and Cher? Maybe more of you related to Simon and Garfunkel. Funkel. Shows you how into them I was. Oh, did we not enjoy Dick and Tommy Smothers and their various antics? And of course, for this crowd, maybe the most famous duo of all, there was Andy and there was Barney. Am I right, Dustin? That's right, I'm getting a thumbs up. Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, maybe in a day gone by, you were watching Starsky and Hutch on the television, or maybe it was Cagney and Lacey. If you stayed up late at night, you could see Johnny Carson, but always had Ed McMahon at his side. Let's test things a little bit. Sometimes we would tune into an old variety show on television and we would see Sherry Lewis with her lamb chop. Who got it? Very good, Patsy. The puppet. And there was Penn and Teller, still his, I guess. For many, many, many decades, we watched Pat Sajak and Vanna White on Wheel of Fortune, and now it's Ryan Seacrest and Vanna White. And then rounding out our list this morning, since NFL is getting ready to kick off again, and even though I know we have great Colts fans here, there is Patrick Mahomes and his partner, Travis Kelce. But I suppose now, more famous is Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. You know, I thought about this sermon title today, Partners, and I came up with that list, I think, in about 15 minutes at most. It just kind of came to mind. Famous duos. Last week, we talked about Paul being all alone in that city of idols in the large pagan Mecca, so to speak, of Athens. And then, but we realized that before he was alone, previously, as his missionary journeys began, Paul had Barnabas for quite some time, and they had a bit of a disagreement, and so then Paul had another partner, it was Silas. But then the time came that he was indeed all alone there in Athens. As we said last week, Paul's philosophy of evangelism was, there is no time to lose. And so now we find, as we move on through the book of Acts in this series that we've called The Church in Action, we're moving forward now as we see Paul finding his way to the major metropolis, the city of Corinth. It was sort of the Las Vegas of the day. It was kind of the sin capital of the world, even though there was great idolatry in Athens. There was just flagrant, flat-out sinfulness, decadence in the city of Corinth. Again, we will find at first that Paul, as he arrived there, was all alone. But what we'll see is not for long. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to deal with pretty much the first half of this chapter today. And here's what I want, though, for you to get in mind as our main idea before we read the text. And we're going to kind of break it down and go through kind of a section at a time. There's sort of a threefold development of this passage today. But I want us to see this main idea. Although the Apostle Paul was at times all alone in his evangelistic efforts, He was from time to time in need of the encouragement that came from those who joined him in his ministry. Now, what does that have to do with us? As I have been, let's face it, I admit it, I've been really hammering on the importance of us sharing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as witnesses of Christ, as Christians, that is something we are to be involved in. But here's, I think, what this has to do with you and with me. We should realize that we do not have to be alone in the work of evangelism. There is, as Greg mentioned, and as I mentioned downstairs, some parallels to some of the things that we talked about concerning the life of David and the mighty warriors and the various people that came into his life to partner with him. In effect, to accomplish the ways and will of God. I want us to take another just quick look at that image that was on the screen, I think, earlier. Partners. You probably get the idea of where that idea, that concept of the artist comes from. It's the idea in Mark 6, 7, where it says that Jesus sent them out two by two. In other words, they had partners often in the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is, I think, in the mind of God, the idea of partnership in evangelism. Not necessarily just limited to teams of two like we see on the picture there, but certainly allies, people of like precious faith who can share with us in this work. And I want us to kind of capture some things from the life of Paul today as he encountered various partners in evangelism along the way. If you're able, please stand as we'll read just the first part of our text today, and then I'll let you be seated. But let's first of all, in chapter 18 of Acts, look beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 8. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Well, then Paul left the synagogue, but went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. We'll pick back up with our reading here in a little while, but go ahead and be seated as we consider this first point today, and that is that much of the time there are other Christians who can join us in our evangelistic efforts. Again, although Paul at times was all by himself and seemed to unhesitantly go ahead solo, spreading the gospel, I'm sure that Paul was glad when the reinforcements arrived. I'm sure that Paul was encouraged when there were other people to partner with him in the work of spreading the gospel. We are introduced in this chapter to a husband-wife team. They were partners in marriage. Aquila, I pronounce it, and his wife Priscilla. Some people say Aquila and Priscilla, but I prefer the former pronunciation. Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, two godly Christian people who had been forced to leave their home in Rome. But they had established a business there in the city of Corinth, apparently, as tent makers. And so we are told in verse 3 that Paul also had experience and training and abilities in the art of tent making. Obviously, we could probably begin to understand how in the first century, tents was a big deal. A lot of people needed those things. And he was a tent maker, as they were, it says. And it says that they apparently opened up their home to him, but also expanded their business because of him. It says he stayed and worked with them. Most believe that Paul was in a situation at this time where funds were limited for his basic needs. And so to supplement his income in ministry, so to speak, he had begun his tent making. Sometimes when preachers are bivocational and they have a need to supplement their income, sometimes preachers will even refer to that additional, maybe secular work as tent making. Comes from this very idea of this precedent that we see of Paul being willing to do that. But then in verse 5, we read that not only was there the partnership that Paul, I'm sure, welcomed with this married couple, but it says, then Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. One of his former partners, Silas, and now this young man who Paul is becoming more and more impressed by, even though young, the preacher Timothy. It says that they came and arrived then in Corinth from Macedonia. So now you see the team, the partnership is expanding. There are more workers, more people, to encourage each other in the work of spreading the gospel. Now it does tell us that as was his custom, on the Sabbath, Paul would find his way to the synagogue, trying again in his teaching, in his preaching from the scriptures to persuade both Jews and Greeks. These would be people who had come to believe in the one true Yahweh God. And so it was that he was, for some time, going into the on the Sabbath into the synagogue, primarily focused upon evangelism to that group. But it does say that when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was able to really devote himself full time to preaching. And most believe that when Silas and Timothy arrived there from Macedonia, they brought funds, additional funds that had been collected among the Christians in other places to help sustain Paul in his work there so that he did not need to spend the additional time as a tent maker. Now, we then read that over time, the Jews began to mount opposition against Paul. Verse 6, it says they became even abusive toward him, and maybe even physically at times laying their hands on him. The word really even refers to the idea of blasphemy. And so when they began to oppose him, and I'm sure it was more than on just one occasion, we are told that Paul, as the custom would often be, he shook out his clothes, shaking kind of the dust off of his clothes. He shook them in protest and said to them, "Well, I've had it basically with you people." He said, "Your blood is now on your own heads. I have attempted to bring you the most glorious news of hope in your Messiah. I have tried to reveal to you the truth and the harmonization of the Old Testament with now this new revelation of Jesus Christ. I've given it everything I had. But now, if you're going to resist and protest and continue to oppose me, I'm going elsewhere. I am clear of my responsibility. I am now," he says and declares, "I am now going to be focused on ministry and preaching and evangelism directed toward the Gentile population, not so much anymore the Jewish population." And so we're told that he then went, and I find this kind of a funny thing. I think this may point to some of the humor, the providential humor of God, perhaps, because it says that when he was basically done with them in the synagogue, he went next door. I almost take that to mean it was kind of like rubbing their nose in it a little bit. Hey, listen, there's going to be a group of Christians, with or without you Jews, with or without involving the synagogue. And so it says he went right next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. We're not real sure who this fellow was, but he was a man who had apparently come to the Lord, and presumably already even a Christian. And so it begins, apparently here, with a house church. Interestingly, when it says then that Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his whole household believed, and then it goes on to say that apparently they were included with many other Corinthians who heard him preach and became to believe in Christ and then were baptized themselves. Apparently this was the first known Jewish family that was converted to Christ. This family, Crispus, who obviously was a synagogue ruler. So those people who were murmuring and grumbling and griping and opposing Paul, they were going against the very ruler of the synagogue, who obviously was favorable toward having Paul present in the synagogue. But the idea is, as the work continued, and it went on for quite a while, it was probably a fairly long period of time that we read about here in verse 8, implying that people were being baptized over a period of time. Because Paul stayed quite a while, mostly about a year and a half, working with these Christians there. Looking at the clock because I was told in a text from my daughter-in-law, April, We had been told a few days ago of what was going to happen in Joplin, Missouri at Christ Church of Joplin today. They're an hour earlier than we are. It's now about 11:19 our time, about 10:19 their time, and probably just about this moment, two of my grandchildren, Evie and Rowan, two of my sons, John and April's, his wife's, five children, were to be baptized this very moment. Just about right now. If I had been able, I could have been watching that live online at this moment. Fortunately, it's being taped, and I will see it soon. They went to camp together a week or so ago. And as many of you can relate to, and as I certainly can relate to, and oftentimes we hear it, what really got my attention about my need for Christ was when I went to church camp. And so they had made a commitment and a decision that they wanted to come into Christ themselves, and are this morning being baptized. But the point is, folks, Paul was able, I think, to be as successful as he was, as people continued to be baptized and the church continued to grow there in the city of Corinth, because he had these partners with him. Oh, don't get me wrong, he was determined, even if it meant he was all alone. But I'm sure, again, Paul rejoiced in the fact that there were others to join him in his evangelistic efforts. You know, we read a little bit about his attitude about that in the New Testament letter to the Philippians. I'd like us to hear that. Would you read that for us, Derek, out of Philippians chapter 1? Thank you. Well, let's read verses 9 and 11, and this is the point I want us to see in this part of our text today, and that is that all of the time the Lord is with us when we speak up for Him. Much of the time we have others who can help us, but all of the time we can be assured the Lord is with us when we are determined to share the good news with other people. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city, implying many people who still need Jesus. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. When we read here that the Lord spoke to Paul, we can assume that this is, of course, Jesus in this vision conveying these words to his servant Paul. In your Bibles, it may be in red letters, if you have a red letter edition, which of course implies the words, the very words of Jesus. I want us to understand that while we perceive that Paul was a bold guy, I think we see a man with a great deal of courage, and we admire that, and sometimes we try to compare ourselves to Paul and think, well, I'm no Paul, I can never be like that courageous, stand alone in a city of idols. I don't know that I could have the sense of urgency and fervency of Paul, but there, Paul gives us a glimpse of what he struggled with as well when he wrote later on to these Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, this is what he says. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Does that surprise you? Sometimes we don't so much think of Paul as having fear and hesitation and even trembling, he said, but he owns up to that. And so it is understandable when our Lord Jesus knows everything about this man, realizing that he too is vulnerable to fear, that the Lord says to him in this vision, do not be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. You've got to overcome your fear. And is it not true that today the Lord would be saying to those of us who are fearful of speaking up for him in certain situations, at least to certain people, isn't it true that we also need to be reminded, do not be afraid? Listen to that. I don't think that was just intended for Paul, although specifically in context here, of course it's Paul that Jesus is speaking to, but I think there's application of all of us. We do not need to be afraid. And if those words are followed by, keep on speaking. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't back down. Don't get afraid. Don't get intimidated. Don't back off. Don't take your foot off the pedal. Keep it up. There was a time several years ago when a very, 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 I think, successful ministry, certainly an enjoyable ministry, kind of came crashing down around me, and it didn't end well. So I ultimately resigned that ministry and was seeking the next step and what the Lord would have me do. But I will confess to you, I went through a period of great discouragement. And made me sad, very sad. I was heavy-hearted about having so many good years followed by a couple of not-so-good years in that ministry. It had been a lengthy ministry. One of the things that kept me going through that period of time was the Vintage Gospel Lads were still singing from time to time, about four times a year, and I sure looked forward to those trips in those days. Perhaps more than at any other time because of the encouragement I got from my brothers in the Lord that I sang with. And Murray Hollis, one of our group members, decided he wanted to come up with a book to be an encouragement to discourage preachers. And so the book came about, Preacher, You've Got Friends. Each of us gospel lads was asked to write a chapter for that book, as well as many other preachers who had gone through life experiences that at times had not been so pleasant, all kinds of things that they've been through, from discouragement in ministries to dealing with serious illnesses to how to get through a time of death of a loved one and maybe even a spouse. And there were all kinds of scenarios that were represented in that book. But I thought and thought for a couple of months, what am I going to write? I don't know that I've got anything to say to anybody to encourage anybody. I'm so down myself. And then it came to me that I did need to address that situation in that ministry, in that difficult time. And I titled the chapter that I wrote, Just Keep Preaching. When I read the words of my Lord to this great ambassador for Christ, Paul, where he says, just keep on speaking, I'm reminded of how the Lord reminded me that no matter what, no matter what I had experienced, that it hurt me, that had maybe for a while kind of disabled me, I had been called to preach the word of the Lord. And I had to find a way to just keep preaching in this good church here, and these good elders here, and these good people here. I will never forget that first phone call, Alma, from Richard, inviting me to come and meet with some folks here about becoming a minister here. How much I do appreciate that you have allowed me, an aging man for sure, to just keep on preaching. Jesus said, "For I am with you." He said, "No one is going to attack and harm you." If the Lord tells you that directly, you can take it to the bank. Am I right?
Yes.
I'm with you. You're not alone. I am your partner. Even if nobody else is around, I am your partner. And you're going to be okay. And aren't we all reminded when we hear and read those words, "For I am with you," what our Lord said to his own disciples before he bodily ascended to heaven? Matthew 28:19-20. Can you read it for us, Tony?
"Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
I am with you always. Let's finish out our text today by turning to verse 12 and continuing on. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, just settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So we had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern. Whatever. You see, much of the time there are other Christians who can join us in our evangelistic efforts, but what we can count on is all of the time the Lord is with us when we speak up for him. But I did not want us to end this sermon without realizing one more thing, and that is that some of the time, not all the time, but some of the time, once in a while, there are worldly people, even worldly non-Christian people, who can be useful in advancing the cause of Christ. It says in verse 12, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. Now, can't you see Paul thinking, "Wait a minute, Lord, you said this is not going to happen." Well, I'm not so sure that was the thought of Paul, because what the Lord did not say, he did not say you're not going to have those who will attempt to attack you, but he did say they're not going to succeed in harming you. But it says the time came after quite a while, maybe even a year and a half had gone by, that they finally mounted enough support for their cause that they thought it's time that we can haul him into court and we can put a stop to this. But this man, Gallio, was apparently, even though of course not a Christian, He was a Roman leader. Basically, the proconsul was, in essence, a governor. He was the man in charge, large and in charge. And he listened to them for apparently not all that long, and he said, you know, if you were bringing something serious before me, an actual crime against our Roman law, then of course my job is to hear you out. But he says, this is not a matter of Roman law at all. You're just quibbling about your own words, about your prophets, about the Messiah. He says, I'm not going to get involved in that. So settle the matter yourselves, verse 15. He basically throws the whole case out of court. Isn't that interesting? How God used a very non-Christian man, a person who probably could have cared less about evangelism, really, but he used this worldly man to advance the cause of Christ. I find that a really cool thing. And once in a while, people come along who are not particularly Christian or not particularly favorable to the church, but are certainly reasonable and will not tolerate nonsense. And that's what this was just nonsense. Another reason for us to pray for all of our leaders, as the scriptures tell us to do. All of our leaders, whether they're godly, Christian, or not. It says, then this fellow that was probably the ringleader, the synagogue leader or ruler, Sosthenes, because his case had miserably failed in court, they took him right outside and beat the thunder out of him. Gave him quite a beat. But Gallio showed no concern whatever, implying he just sort of looked the other way. I wonder if the passage in 1 Peter 2:12 somewhat applies to what kind of was going through the mind of this pagan, really, leader. Listen to what Peter said about our conduct, our example as Christians. Tina?
Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Even though we're living among the pagans, live good lives. Be Christ-like. Let your light shine before men. It may be that Gallio was somewhat impressed by the actions and reputations of these Christians. Well, I am thankful today to know that I'm not alone in my Christian walk. I am thankful today that I have right here brothers and sisters in Christ who share a concern for the lost and a desire to bring others to Jesus. I'm grateful to have people all over this country, really. As a matter of fact, we have partners in this church all over this world who are busy at the task of sharing the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And so you see, the work goes on. But it does take partners. Even Paul needed partners. We see that, I think, clearly in our text today. So here's how I want to conclude this message. First of all, I want to suggest that you pick a partner. When I was in eighth grade, sometimes the boys at school one would go to do their activity during phys ed class. And the girls would go do their activity elsewhere in phys ed class. But once in a while, we would all come together. We didn't have to dress, you know, those ridiculous t-shirts and shorts we had to wear, remember some of you in phys ed class, and we just kept our regular clothes on that we had worn to school that day because it was square dance day. And as the old song says, pick a partner, do-si-do, right? And they would play the music and we would square dance. Well, us fellers had to pick a partner. I knew that Carol Marquardt had a bit of a crush on me. And to a degree, it was reciprocated. And so I would shyly walk over and extend the invitation for Carol Marquardt to be my square dance partner. I want to encourage you today to extend a hand and invite someone to be a partner. It may be someone right in this church. It may be someone else that loves the Lord. It may be someone in your neighborhood that you know loves the Lord and could partner with you and jointly witnessing to a neighbor. Maybe it's a partner in the workplace that you know loves the Lord too, like you do, and can work with you, and you can pray together, and you can plan together, and you can work together. Pick a partner. Maybe it's your own spouse. Pick a partner. I want to encourage you to remember that you are not alone. Never. At least the Lord is there to partner with you. And I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on, keep on speaking up for Jesus. And may I challenge you today, refuse to be silenced. Those ornery Jews, they tried to shut it all down, but Paul and his partners, through the encouragement that came directly from Jesus, refused to be silenced. Maybe today there's a bit of conviction going on in your heart that, yeah, I got to step it up. But I admit, preacher, I'm still fearful. I'm scared to do it. I don't know how successful I could be, but I know I at least need to try. And maybe I can find a partner. If you have the desire today to partner with others in the glorious work of sharing the gospel of Christ, maybe you want to even come and just say, pray for me, I just want to do more. And maybe you would like to unite and partner with this fellowship if you're not yet a member of our church. And certainly if you're not yet in Christ, come.